So we are continuing in our series. It's titled Learning to Love God's Word. Learning to Love God's Word. And why should we learn to love God's Word? I think one of the main reasons for me is because it contains words that bring the knowledge of eternal life.
Come on.
Well, that's a pretty big deal, right? Eternal life. Of all the information that's swirling around in the world today that you can know about, I think the knowledge of how to find the path to eternal life would be a pretty important piece of knowledge to find out. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 that his word is spirit and life. You know, and Peter follows up in that chapter. He says, you know, Jesus, you know, you've got the word of eternal life. Where else are we going to go look? Like, what else is there to find out? And so the words in this book, when you read them, you receive them by faith inside of your heart. And you do have to read this book by faith. You cannot just open it up and read it for information. You must open your heart up, because the word of God is, we just sang that song, Hebrews 4, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces down inside of your heart. It starts to read your heart and it talks to you.
Correct.
Because Jesus is the word of God. So you approach the word of God by faith. And when you do, it will begin to give you revelation on how to get on and stay on the path to eternal life. And again, I say, you know, there's no other piece of information that I would want in this life than to understand how to get on the path to eternal life. And not just get on it, but to stay on
Amen.
It. Jesus said this about eternal life. He said, enter through the narrow gate. This is on your outline. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to hell. And many people enter through that gate, but the gate is small and the path is narrow that leads to life. And only a few find it. That's kind of surprising, that ending. Only a few find it. I mean, Jesus said it's a narrow gate because he's the only way.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only door to eternal life. And then after you enter in through him, it remains a narrow road that we walk on that leads to eternal life. And again, it says few are those who find it. So the question that we start out with this morning is, have you entered the narrow gate by the way of Jesus? And it comes, of course, through the sacrifice of his blood on the cross.
Yes.
And then are you on the path? Are you on the narrow path? And really, now's the time to be sure. Because once you pass from this life, you breathe your last, it's too late.
Correct.
We will understand much more fully what this time in the earth was about after we cross over into eternity, eternal life or eternal death. But the only way to know for sure about eternal life and how to get there and how to stay on the path is to open up the book, begin to read it by faith, and begin to obey the revelation, obey the words that the Holy Spirit starts to show you about your life. See, it's not enough. It's just like what this James study is going to be about. It's going to be an excellent study. I would really encourage you to do your best to prioritize it and come. Because it's not enough to just say, I have faith. The Lord is looking for obedience.
Come on.
After we say we have faith. And so we see the world just, you know, all around us falling into more and more uncertainty. People's anxiety is rising up over what you see. But God's word does remain forever, a lamp to our feet. That's
yes.
the good news. And a light to our path. And so it helps us to stay on the path that God would put us on. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter says that it's like a lamp shining in the darkness. It's like a lamp shining through a dark world. And we would do well, Peter says, to pay close attention to the light of that word until it says the morning star arises
yes.
in your heart. And he's referring to Jesus in that. And so the light of God's word shines into the darkness of the world. And how does it do that? It does it through believers. We are the containers of the light. If
yeah.
we are born of his spirit, we become the temple of the living God. Jesus said he's the light of the world. Well, that light lives in us. So
Amen.
We're the carriers of the light. And so that light needs to, Jesus wants us to go into the world with that light, bear witness to that light, And let the light of that word, in order to do that, really, we have to let the light of the word, first of all, shine into us, like into dark parts of our, we need a lot of mind reading, do we not? We come into the things of God, you get born again, you realize, wow, I don't think the way this book tells me to think. And so the light of God's word needs to shine into our mind, to renew our mind. It needs renewal, and then it gives direction to how we think.
Correct.
And that's so important, because how we think is going to affect what I end up believing in my heart. I think on it, I start to believe it, it drops into my heart. And what I believe then in my heart, I start to act upon. Then my actions, the fruit of my life, bears witness to what I believe.
Correct.
But it all starts up here in how we think. And, you know, when it comes right down to it, Jesus is not only going to judge our life on whether you said a sinner's prayer at some point in your life. You know, with Scripture, we can't get into all that, but it does say we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our life. And it's not only just going to be about, was there ever a mark in time where you said a sinner's prayer? If you don't know what that is, it's just basically you're saying, I surrender my life to you. I receive forgiveness for my sin. Jesus, be my Lord, my Savior. He's not only going to judge your life on whether you said that, you entered in through the narrow gate, but he's ultimately going to look for the fruit of obedience that should come from that prayer.
Come on.
That's really, I mean, the easiest part of this all is whenever we just give our life to Christ, it's entering on the narrow path where it gets hard. Amen? Anybody walk with God very long and realize?
And staying on
that. Yeah. I mean, because he's going to look for, did I let the word of God and its standards and teachings change and rearrange my priorities and the way I look at life and what I do with my life?
Mm-hmm.
Because our lives should slowly look different after we give ourselves in surrender to Jesus. I mean, as temples of the living God, you know, the Holy Spirit starts to just prompt us towards obedience in his word, like in every facet of our life. He doesn't just do it all at once, because if he did, I think we couldn't handle it, because so many things need to change. But he starts right where he knows we can handle it. Every facet of our life, our view of marriage, our view of family life, my need to grow up in faith, how I raise my children,
right,
who I associate with. My sexuality, my honesty, how I steward my money. I mean, these are just all the things that he starts to deal with us on. Walking in forgiveness.
Yeah.
Promoting the things of the kingdom of God. And see, when I say all these things, you could go, oh, now I'm understanding what makes the path feel so narrow. Right? Because pretty soon it's like, don't know if I want to change that. And, oh, I don't know if I want to change that. It's like, this is getting kind of narrow to walk on.
A little bit
and
of pressure.
And I suppose that's why it says few are those who find it.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, again, the sinner's prayer is the easiest step. Salvation is just a total gift from God. You do nothing to you just receive a gift. Because you can't make yourself worthy to enter heaven.
Come on.
Jesus does it for us.
Come on.
But see, after that, it's a call to obedience. And I think like the Apostle Paul's assignment from the Lord was not just to preach the gospel, get people saved. He labored, he said, to promote obedience to the faith. And that was a big deal. That's really what all the New Testament is about, to make a disciple. So to give up my life and my ways and my opinions and my personal desires to love and obey Jesus and his word, that's the narrow path.
That is the narrow path. Yeah. And there is pressure, just like what Pastor Maiden was saying. We bump here, we bump here, bump here. Well, listen, those bumps are a conviction of the Holy Spirit to help us change. It's to help us change. Because you and I, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
Every single one of us. And he is going to look at our life. You know, you hear people say that, oh, my life flashed before me. You've heard that. You know, but Jesus is going to look, was your heart and did your life bear fruit that reflected that your desire was to do God's will? Now, this is going to get straightforward. Because if you don't hear this now, like Pastor Mamie says, you don't want to hear it from Jesus. You want forewarned, amen?
Amen.
You know, we lived in Oklahoma, and those sirens that go off warning you that the tornado is coming are helpful. Look what Jesus himself said. Matthew chapter 7. Yep, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." That's the kicker. Maybe you want to underline that. "But he who does the will of my Father, who's in heaven, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name?' But then Jesus says this, 'But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me who practice evil.'" Folks, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. So this is a great day today, because with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to judge ourselves.
Yeah.
Let's judge ourselves. It's so clear when you read the New Testament that God is looking for more than just the sinner's prayer.
Right.
Well, did you say it sometimes in your life? Sometime, yeah, maybe 10, 15 years. Maybe when I went to vacation Bible school. You know. But people who said the sinner's prayer, as you know them and I know them, you'd never know they're Christians by the way they will live. Did they really repent? Did they really become a new creation in Christ? You know, you can shout all the day long and as loud as you possibly can. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, 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 I'm a Christian. But what is God going to look for? He's going to look at the heart issue. Were you willing to do the will of God? Because none of us in here, Pastor Mamie and I, we don't want anybody who comes to Community Life Church to hear those words: "Go away, I didn't know you." Look what it says on your outline here. This is in the Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. "They profess to know God, but deny and disown and renounce him by what they
do."
I'm looking there. I don't see anything on there about a sinner's prayer. Like Pastor Mamie says, that's the start. That's the easy part. God's looking at, are you going to persevere in doing the will of God until the end? That's what God is looking for. That's what he's actually said in his word.
Yeah.
Look what is on our outline. The will of God puts us on a narrow path. Everybody say narrow path.
Narrow path.
That has boundaries and standards fixed by God and his word. You and I, if we call ourselves Christians, you don't get to just live any way you want.
Right.
You don't. And I wish those people who claim to be Christians that are obviously not would just be quiet about it. Because they give us a bad rap. You know, the world has trampled down all of the thought of a fixed standard. For living, no standard for living. The world is redefining morality. Come on. Whether it's marriage, gender identity, whether it's sexuality, sanctity of life.
Yeah.
Even boundaries of right and wrong.
Yeah.
You know, good and evil. It's like now there is no difference. You hear it on the news. You hear it from political parties. Wrong is right. And right, righteousness, that's wrong.
Yeah.
You know, now these boundaries are broken down, and the culture of the world, they're indistinguishable.
Right.
Anything goes now.
Yeah.
Anything goes.
So as a Christian, it's going to get harder for a Christian to walk through these days ahead. Because God's word is unchanging.
Come on.
Right? forever settled in heaven. We've looked at that scripture in the last couple of times. It's not up for debate. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3, this is on our outline, 3:6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. So God's given us standards and boundaries in his word that we are to think by, that we are to live by, and he's not changing his mind about it. No matter what public opinion says, he's not changing his mind, and the standards are high.
Yes, they are.
I mean, Matthew 5, when you read the New Testament, I mean, sometimes we think, well, the New Covenant, it's all by grace. You know, it is a free gift, salvation. But what we have to remember when you start to read the New Covenant, like Jesus said, it's the Old Covenant in Matthew 5. The Old Testament said not to kill, or you're going to be punished for that sin. But in the New Covenant, he says this, like if you stay angry at and you call your brother a cursed fool and you never get right with him, you just hang on to that unforgiveness. You just justify yourself in your heart. Never seek forgiveness. He says you're in danger of ending up in hell.
Whoa.
I mean, in the New Testament, so anger and unforgiveness held on in my heart is punishable, he said. It's like what was punishable in the Old Testament. You'll end up in hell? That's a high standard. We often just look at, well, I don't kill, but if I hold unforgiveness and anger in my heart towards people, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, God's like saying, no, my standard, and he gives us grace to walk it out.
Come on.
And have you noticed that the world's standards for conduct, for honor, for integrity, for purity of heart are just dropping to all-time lows?
It's the truth.
Billy Graham once said that we laugh now at things that used to embarrass us like 30 years ago. We just think it's...
Yeah.
And so with the boundaries broken down, people's consciences are just becoming more and more seared. Numb to the awareness of what is sin anymore? Who knows what sin is anymore, right? And see, the problem is our conscience was given to us by God in our makeup. It's meant to stay sensitive. It's like this inner perceiver of good and evil.
Correct.
And so we would gravitate, we'd go, no, that's evil. I need to go good. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that good is better than evil. Although the world is trying to flip it. I mean, truly, evil is good. To become more and more confusing. But obeying our conscience, if our conscience is not sensitive, we're in trouble.
Come on.
Because obeying our conscience according to the standard of the Word of God is what's going to help us stay on the narrow path and become the people that God's ordained us to become.
Come on. That's good preaching, right?
Yeah, we can understand the world's conscience, so to speak. I mean, people that are lost becoming more and more seared. Lost people naturally sin. Sin sears your conscience. But it's becoming more prevalent in the church. Just content to compromise with sin and just not be bothered by it. Nobody's looking at it and deciding, well, is that sinful? And is it wrong then if it is? I mean, God's standards about what he considers sin remains. And we know this is going to be a harder message. We speak this because we do love you, because we all want to know the truth of what God says. But God's standards, about what he considers sin remains. It's forever settled in heaven. He's not going to change his mind because the culture of the world is calling everything okay. He remains the final judge for your life and for my life.
That's right.
And so there's the thing. The standards are high, but he does give us the power of his grace.
Hallelujah.
Grace is not just some nice word. Grace is actually his power to overcome sin in our life.
That's right.
So we cannot even stand before him and go, I just couldn't get out of that, Lord. It was just, the sin was too heavy and deep. He'd say, well, did you call on my grace? Did you ask for forgiveness? And did you get mercy when you confess your sin and repent? And then come to me, the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace in a time of need. God has a way out for every one of us.
Yes.
He has a way out because he's ordained the call. The narrow path is a path of a consecrated life.
Yeah. Oh, there you go. Consecration.
Yeah. When's the last time you heard the word consecrated?
Consecrated means to be set apart. Yes. It means to be devoted. It means holy. Words you don't hear too much. Not even in the church, unfortunately. Yeah. You know, they sound, what? Old-fashioned.
Yeah.
You know, radical. You're a radical Christian.
Yeah. Not just the regular.
I just believe the Bible. But the truth is, if you open this book, you know, and read it, become familiar with it, the truth is, this is God's word. This is the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
You and I are supposed to think this way. And you'll see the words consecrated, you'll see set apart, you'll see devoted, you'll see obedient, you'll see holy. These are common words from the Old Testament to the New Testament.
Yeah.
God's intention has always been to have a people holy and set apart for Him.
Yeah.
Devoted to obeying Him.
Yeah.
Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. That's the acid strip test. Here's the problem. If we don't know what he said, how are you going to obey him? And because God's word changes not, and because he's given you this and your smartphone and probably 35 different types of English Bibles, he's going to say, well, to whom much is given, much is required.
Oh, boy. Ouch, yes.
Can you read? Yeah. And you'll have to say, yes, sir. See, we don't want you to be hearing those words, go away, I never knew you. Because those are final words.
Yeah.
Scary. Look what this says. God's intention. So the next thing on our outline. It says this. It says in 1 Peter, this is remarkable. It says, but you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Hallelujah.
Believers, true Christians, are a chosen race.
Yeah.
You're a race. We are a race. Next time you fill out an application, mark them all out and say, Christian. Yeah. That's my race.
Chosen.
You're a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
Think of that word royal. Royal. It means majestic, stately, regal. It means noble. 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 Noble means honorable. Decent, upright. How about this? Polite. We could use a lot more nobility in this world, amen? And doesn't just saying those words make you just stand a little taller? This is who you are in Christ. These are the things that he's given you the ability, the power through his grace to walk out on that narrow path. Because the more you know him, you'll be able to see how the world does not know him.
Yeah.
And they don't have a clue who he is.
Yeah.
You know, when you see yourself royal, as a royal, you're going to hold to a higher standard, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'm royal. I'm royal. And you know what? The more you think about that, you're royal. And I'm not talking about having an ego deal. The only reason you're royal is because Jesus made a sacrifice for you. If you accept it, you become part of his royal family. And if you see yourself as royal, it's going to be a lot easier to be disgusted with sin. It'll be a lot easier to walk away from temptation because it's beneath royalty to do that. It's beneath royalty to live that way.
Yeah.
I don't say this. I'm royal.
I am royal.
Not in yourself, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You have become royal.
Yeah.
You have become a child of the living God.
Yeah.
And he has got boundaries and standards that it's actually your new nature to follow.
Right. I mean, look at this, that scripture again, just because it's on your outline. It says we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, which makes up a group of people, a holy nation. We should, the nation as a holy nation should look different from the world, should it not?
Come on.
Hold to a higher a standard that's been broken down in the world. I mean, as a holy nation, as a church, I mean, yes, the church at large, we're a holy nation, but we're also, as we break it down into a local church, we become, we're supposed to be like a holy consecrated group of people.
Amen. Say that again.
We are to be a holy consecrated group of people, the local church. Is that what I just said?
Yes, I know, but we should hear some amens out there. It's who you
a
are.
A sacred group of people. I don't know that we consider ourselves like that. Just think about it. It's a sacred group. You know, the gods, that we would be, again, serving one another. We're supposed to come into this group and learn to be like-minded, that we all have Jesus, you know, as our Lord, and that's who we want to obey. We want to serve one another in love. You know, that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it says, as we see the day approaching.
That's right.
Because as we meet together, God's Spirit meets corporately with us and speaks. It's like what he's doing now. He's speaking. This is how God gets his message out to his people. And so we are to be devoted even to one another as a holy, sacred group. And if we're going to do that, we all have to slowly but surely begin to agree that we're all moving along the same standards and the boundaries of our narrow walk, right? I mean, the only way to know, this is on our outline, God's standards then, is to read and know his word. This is why we need to love God's word.
Come on.
You know, standards and boundaries are good. Contrary to what the world is going to say, open all the borders, you know. Think about it from the natural. We like our property boundaries. Don't you like your property boundary if you own a home?
Yes, indeed.
Right? If there's one thing that makes people upset and fight, you know, small wars are end up over it, is messing with people's property lines, right?
Wars are fought over.
They are fought over it. Nations fight over it. I mean, because proper boundaries make a clear definition of this is what's mine. This is what, you know, I own. This is what I'm doing here. My values are here. This is set apart for me. I can have my beliefs and my convictions within those boundaries.
Yes.
I mean, but even back to the natural, I mean, this is why we have property lines in our neighborhood. We can say, okay, this is my property. This is what's mine. You know, this is what goes on here, what I allow here, what I don't even allow here.
A great example is this, is that Pastor Ben and Amanda, they have a goal to evangelize the kids in their neighborhood. And they do a great job at this. They welcome the kids in the neighborhood over to their house because it's going to be a safe place. There's a lot of parents there that really, quote unquote, don't have time for their kids. And they just get outside, go do whatever. They don't really care what they're doing. But Ben and Amanda have the mission from God to do what they're supposed to do with that neighborhood. And so Amanda welcomes these kids into their yard, and she likes to bless them. She wants to give them popsicles and drinks of water because that way the kids, you know, I don't know if they'd get that if they even went back to their own house. Because it's a pretty rough group that they're dealing with. Well, she gave them all popsicles. Of course, every kid loves popsicles. Hot day, you're running around sweaty and just having a great time. Popsicles, popsicles, popsicles. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, she didn't think anything of it, but then came back out. All the kids had moved down the block there. They're playing a little further away from their house, but she looked out there and the whole yard was littered with popsicle sticks and popsicle paper. She went back down and gathered all those kids and says, kids, If you want to come and enjoy my yard, there's my boundaries. Here's what we do on my boundaries. This is what we do on my property. If you want to be blessed with more popsicles and drinks of water, you're going to come back now and pick it all up and put it where it belongs. Right. She also did the same thing by telling them about their language. You'd be surprised what a third grader will say. Well, they all came back. You know, they know when they're loved on.
Yeah.
Discipline is love. They picked it up, threw it all away. And it's pretty amazing that those kids, young as they are, can stop cussing.
As soon as you just walk over into another
country.
Yeah,
do you know why?
Property.
Because if you're born again, you are an ambassador for heaven. Your property actually is owned by heaven.
Yeah.
You're a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
These boundaries, these standards are good.
Right. Right. And it's just, I mentioned about open borders, but it does remind me of that.
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, this whole political argument about just open the borders. Well, open the borders to people who want to enter legally, of course.
Yes.
Cross the boundary, follow the laws. Just like Amanda, I'm in my yard, I'll be happy to bless you, but you got to follow the boundary here, the standard here.
Yes.
If you commit crimes, you don't obey the law, the rules of the country, well, then that's back up. Whoa, come, let's get the standard up and follow the standard.
Yes.
But see, this is how the devil corrupts a culture, by breaking down the values and the standards that God has put up for family, for marriage, for, you know, just for life.
Yeah.
I mean, that political thinking really is devilish. It's inspired by the devil. And I say that, we say that because we have this on the outline. The devil hates righteous boundaries. He hates that.
Yes.
Because, I mean, just think back. He's the original boundary changer. In Genesis 3.
Yeah, come on.
In the garden, God gave them a boundary. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He whispers, don't follow that boundary. That standard isn't necessary. Set your own. I mean, he wanted Adam and Eve to move outside the boundaries that God had set for them.
Come on.
And see what happened. What happened?
We're in a mess still from it.
The world, their world fell apart, and basically our world fell apart because of it. And he's just, the devil continues, darkness continues to saturate the world's thinking with that same thought now. It's okay to move outside. We don't need a boundary. Open everything up.
Come on.
All facets of life have been affected by this. The sacredness of life.
Come on.
Abortion. Just on demand. We don't need a standard. We don't want to pray. Take the Ten Commandments down. It's offending somebody. You know, we don't want that. Sanctity of family life as a unit is just broken down.
Come
divorce
on.
Is fine. If we divorce, that's okay. We'll just move on. If we divorce again, it's okay. Right? Educational standards have just been lowered. Everybody gets a pass. Nobody should feel bad. We're just going to all give everybody a satisfactory. Right?
No child left behind. Go to college, can't read,
yeah,
but you play good football.
I mean, boundaries that protect children's innocence. I mean, promoting drag queens at a library children's hour. Have you heard? If you haven't, just Google that, and you'll see what comes up. And people are fighting to make it happen. Like, this is good. It's like, this is evil. So you see, there's this argument.
Come on.
Evil has now become good. Good is now evil. We've got to decide where we stand in it as Christians, as followers of Christ. Because darkness is working hard to just break down righteous boundaries, blur them so much so that everything is just permitted. In the Christian world, the churchgoers are like, I'm confused. The reason we're confused is because we're not familiar with the standard. We must put it inside of us. Okay, so that, you know, when somebody mentions to raise up God's standards, they're getting shouted down.
Right.
Oh, you're a racist. You're a bigot. You're, you know, we have all these political terms. Call me whatever you want to call me. But I'm going to stand up and say, well, this word is forever settled in heaven.
Come on.
And I'm a follower of it.
That's right.
And so standards and boundaries are good.
They are good.
I mean, this look at our outline.
God's boundaries. Look, God declared boundaries from the beginning when he separated light from darkness, and he called it good.
Yeah.
He called it good. There's a boundary set. He separated the waters from above and the waters from below. He called it good.
Yeah.
Boundary is set. You can't read the Bible without finding boundaries being set here and there and there and there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. It says, I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier it cannot pass.
Yeah. That's right.
We better be glad. You know, and look at Proverbs 22. Look what it says. God warned people about moving ancient boundaries. It says, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. You ever seen one of those? You ever been hunting in the woods and all of a sudden something weird, strange, is just standing up a rock that just looks so plain and it doesn't look like much? It's a big deal. It is a big deal. It marks a separation, a line of ownership. It is a big deal.
Yeah.
And again, wars have been fought over these boundary lines.
Yeah.
And you and I are in a war right now if you're a believer.
Yeah.
You can get plowed right over if you don't take a stand.
Yeah.
You can get totally deceived if you don't know this book.
Yeah.
All the while calling yourself a Christian. Don't even know what your God has said.
Exactly.
That is dangerous, friends.
Yeah.
Ancient Israel, they had those boundary lines. And you know what? They considered them sacred because God gave them that land.
Yeah.
And if you come in and you start to move that, you're stealing from the owner and you're disrespecting God.
Yeah.
So if you take that same thing into your life, your thought life alone, take it to that place in the thought life. Are there invading thoughts that are trying to take away the standard that God has made? You and I are attacked day long with those thoughts.
Right.
What are you going to do? Open the door, say, come on in, devil, have whatever you want.
I mean, God considers the moving of boundaries a serious matter. I mean, he did it certainly in the physical and in the spiritual, but
yes.
Look at Hosea 5:10. It says, the princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water.
Wow.
And one of the themes of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament shows how unfaithful to love and serve the Lord with their whole heart, like that the nation of Israel had become so unfaithful to God. And the princes of Judah, like in this scripture, they were the leaders who were supposed to be teaching the people
right.
The law, God's laws, God's commandment. And likewise, it was meant to be passed down to their children to do the same thing. But instead, they became a rebellious people. They forsook the ways of God. I mean, they knowingly trampled down God's standards and boundaries and just followed the immoral culture around them. And it was a bad culture. Baal worship was very common back then. It included drunkenness and sexual immorality as a part of worship. Child sacrifice, mutilization of the body.
Child sacrifice.
Ritual
abortion.
Yeah, ritual prostitution, adultery. I mean, and God's people took part in it.
Yeah.
Okay, this is what was making God angry. Because they looked no different from the world. And they were just passing on that same lifestyle of sin to the next generation because their kids, you know, your kids watch what you do as a parent. We are the models for our children. And so what angered God was that, you know, his own chosen people did it willingly. It wasn't as though that this Canaanite nation and all these people came in and just conquered and said, you will do what our culture does. No, they willingly went after the Baal culture. And that's what angered God. They opened the door of their heart, just like what Pastor Steve was saying. It's just like, come on in. We're going to take on your values, and we're going to be like you. instead of being a light to the nations apart from them.
Come on. You know, the cultural elite of the day.
I was just going to say this, too, that if you look at the world now, you know, you see the same, you see similar sins, though.
Yes.
The boundaries moving, drunkenness, sexual immorality of all kind, acceptance of just all sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion on demand, sex trafficking. Right here in America.
Right, in America.
I mean, this was what was once considered a Christian nation. I mean, God sees the sin in his bride, the church. See, this is what we have to get.
Yep.
The Apostle Paul's heart was just overwhelmed as he wrote, you know, of his call to present those, the people that he shared the gospel with. He said, you know, I've been ordained, you know, to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Right.
And so he'd come into these cities and see the way the people were living and go, oh, you know, what are you doing? Like, do we not understand what the point is of our walk with God? And so the other beautiful theme, though, to the book of Hosea is God's unrelenting love also, to not totally give up on Israel.
Amen.
Right? I mean, even in light of that rampant unforgiveness, but it did come at a cost to them. It wasn't as though he just said, I forgive you and wink and it's over with. God would allow them to be purified through the fires of affliction.
Come on.
And punishment even for years to come. So, I mean, Israel's a nation. We'll return to God.
Amen.
But not until the time of the great tribulation that's coming on the earth, you know, and Jesus' second coming. And so although they were privileged and chosen people, you know, that God meant to uphold the laws and the standards that he gave them, the princes of Judah, it said, became like those who just move a boundary. And God said, my wrath is going to pour out on that.
Like water.
Like water, yeah. So the boundaries, this is on our outline, God is talking about are not only physical boundaries, but spiritual boundaries found in his word.
Can that's I hear an what, amen?
That's what bothers the Lord when we start, you know, moving the boundaries. And this is, again, how you corrupt the culture. You corrupt the church. Just let it keep seeping in. The values on the outside, just like the Baal worship going into the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. It's like, just break down. Just come on in, you know, whatever it is the world is doing. The church cannot allow. The church has to set up a boundary.
Come on.
And say, I'm a set apart. I'm a chosen. I'm a chosen priesthood. I'm a royal priesthood. Yeah, you know, we are chosen people.
Come on.
Because sin will eventually reap a wage in our life. Might not happen the day you sin, but eventually sin reaps destruction in our life.
And boy, isn't that true. It's so, so true. But here's the voice of the world, the cultural, intellectual, and the elites, they want to tell you that they know what's best for you. Yeah. They want to tell you, I know what's best for you. And masses are following them. Oh, okay, yes. And then even Christians who don't know what's in this book are, oh, yes, that sounds so loving. And then there's Christians who do not want to even believe or obey the word. And you know, the world is saying, get rid of those ancient boundaries. We don't need those stones anymore. We don't need those. And this book is mocked and ridiculed and laughed at, and so will you be, and so will I be. But there is safety and security in these boundaries that God has placed for us. This narrow path is a place of protection.
Amen.
You know, I thank God for these ancient boundaries, these standards that the Word of God expresses, because guess what? It brings me great peace.
Yeah.
And safety.
Yeah.
It's not just the pastors that are responsible to do this.
Right.
You are responsible to do this. And God today is laying this in front of you.
Right.
You can have such an inner peace when chaos abounds around you. Because you're doing what God has set up as a standard.
Right.
I mean, today, what's cool 2 years ago, what's right 2 years ago now isn't. Yeah. Just what Pastor Mamie said about what Billy Graham said. 30 years ago, we would be ashamed of what's going on. Now we just joke about it. I don't watch late night TV, but you go see the progression of that crazy stuff. Yeah. This is why kids, even our kids, are now on drugs so that they can deal with their anxiety.
Right.
Because what was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right, and, you know, the flip-flop all the time.
Right.
These standards that God brings to us will keep you in perfect peace.
Yeah, right. It's a shelter. Look at Psalm 61:3. For you are my refuge, a high tower where my enemies can never reach me. Talk about a boundary stone.
Come on.
Right? And Psalm 119, I would encourage you, read Psalm 119. We're going through this series, learning to love God's words. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, mm-hmm. but it's proclaiming love for God's word all throughout those verses. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." Because there's a safety in it. Even if your flesh goes, "I don't like it," you can feel safe knowing, but I'm obedient to God. Right?
Amen.
So there's some kind of safety coming under the shelter and in being in that high tower. Like Isaiah 59:19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Okay? So the enemy has come in like a flood, really breaking down the boundaries in so many arenas of our lives. But God has a standard for every arena.
Come on.
But
right.
If we don't know the standard, how will we lift up? Like the Spirit of God on the inside of us, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, who's the carrier of the Spirit of the Lord? Us. Am I lifting up a standard against that enemy's flood and going, "No, this is what I believe.
Come on.
This is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to teach my children.
Come on.
This is the witness I'm going to be to the world." Because if we don't, guess what? Who's trampling down? Open borders, I'm coming in. It's like you're going to just open up your door. Because to do nothing is to just open up your door. There is really no neutral territory. You're either for God or you're not for him, because the enemy's like, "Well, if I don't see any standard, I'm coming in."
Right.
Come on in. It's just like, let me set up camp. Let me put up my values. And it's like, we've got to say no. This family belongs to God.
Yes,
this marriage
amen.
Belongs to God.
Yes.
I'm going to get in the word of God, and I'm going to find out how to remain in the high tower with him. Because God's placed standards before us.
That's right.
A holy, consecrated life he's calling us to. So we can't go, "What? I can't do that." No, in our own strength, we can't do it. But the word of God says that he's given us grace. Where sin increased and abounded, grace did much more
Amen.
Abound towards us. And the
Yes.
grace of God is given to every single one of us to go, "I can't in my own strength, but I'm going to trust you to give me grace that my life would change and be a reflection of a set-apart life for you."
That's right. Let's bow our heads. Mm. You know, we've talked about the standard, God's standard, and how it's been trampled down. And maybe as you judged yourself today, you've allowed those standards, the boundary markers, to be moved. And if that's you, you know what? You need to repent. You need to change your life. And God will give you the grace and the power to do that.
Yeah.
And repent doesn't mean you just feel bad and you say some kind of emotional prayer. Repenting actually means you are sorry. Your heart's sorry for breaking God's law.
Right.
But then you're sorry enough to make a life change.
Yeah.
And when you're seeking a life change, it'll lead you on a narrow and straight path with
yes.
God.
Yes.
Now, Pastor and I, we know that these things aren't easy to hear, but we love God enough to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Are you letting the boundaries slip in your life?
Yeah.
in your marriage. And some of you need to get married. Are you watching things that you shouldn't be watching? Crazy statistics about people in church watching pornography. Are you letting the boundary slip?
Yeah.
About how you use your language. Are you honoring God with the words that come out of your mouth, or you just sound exactly like the world? Boundaries broken down. Are you being a good steward with your finances? Are you supporting this church with your tithes and offerings? Are you advancing the kingdom of God? Are you teaching your kids?
Yeah. Are we disciplining? Yes, our kids, discipling them. Be doing the best that we can to be a role model
yes.
of God's standards.
Yes.
We're not going to do it perfectly, but we can be striving to be better. Or do you just throw up your hands and say, oh, I can't handle this today. Just go do whatever you want to do. It's a mistake.
Yes.
Are you serving? Are you learning to develop a servant heart, using your gifts to help change another's life, laying down your life in order to be a helpful servant to someone else? Or is life just about you and your convenience? We'll say it again. To obey God's will isn't always going to be easy. In fact, many times it's hard because you have to crucify your flesh and say no to your own self and say yes to God. But it's worth the cost.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you today, it's worth every time you say no to your flesh and you say yes to God. He's writing it down in a book.
Yes,
there's
book
a book
remembrance.
Of remembrance.
Come on.
The Malachi talks about. And on the day that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that book of remembrance is going to be opened up. You're going to be glad that you crucified your flesh on
Amen.
That day and said yes to the Lord, because he's going to have a reminder. I saw when you did it. I saw when you did it.
We don't want to be those people who say we know God, but by the way we live, we deny him and disown him.
Yeah.
If you're here today, do you really want to change? You want to get off that broad path that leads to destruction and hell? You want to get on the narrow path? The Word of God says that if you come to him with all your heart and you repent of your sins, that he will forgive you of your sins. If you give your life over to him, just recognize you broke the standard of God. You know, that's enough to send you to hell right here, right now. Let's say if your life ended right now, it was all over. Today is it's the end. How would it measure up?
Yeah.
You have an opportunity right now to get things
moving
on that narrow path.
Yeah. I would say we probably all would say, I need to pray a prayer of repentance right now. If you breathe your last in 5 minutes, you'd say, I need to get my life right.
Yes.
Amen. How many of you would agree with that?
You simply raise your hand. You're not alone. Come on.
So I'm going to say a general prayer, but you just mean the prayer from your heart. God will hear your prayer. God will hear your heart. So we say, Jesus, this is for the people who say, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord, but I know I'm not walking on the narrow path, but I want to. I want to get on that narrow path. Well, then Jesus said, if you confess your sin before me, before the Father, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just do that right now. If that's your heart, you say, I want cleansed of my sin. You name your sin.
Yeah.
You just say, I know I'm not on the narrow path. I want to get on it. I'm repenting of that sin. Forgive me of it, Lord. I'm turning. I'm asking you for grace to change. I want to walk with you. I want my life to be consecrated and holy and set apart for you. And we thank you, Jesus, by the power of your blood. Your blood is powerful, will forgive any and every sin, wipe away our past, and give us a straight road in front of us. And I thank you, Jesus, for doing that now. For the hearts that are praying, God, forgive me for my sin. I'm confessing it, and I'm turning.
Yes.
My life is going to change. I'm starting fresh. It's going to look different by the power of your grace. We thank you for that, Lord.
Now, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you might be a good person. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of good people in hell. Because it's not how good you are, it's what Jesus Christ did for you. You need a sin nature removed out of you. And the only one who can do that is God Himself. It's through Jesus Christ that old things are removed and all things become new. You become a new creation, new creature in Christ Jesus. If you are ready to surrender your life to Him, give Him your all. I'm asking you to raise your hand high enough so I can see it, and then you can put it right back down. We're going to pray a prayer, and you will be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son.
Anybody? Anybody? Is there
today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow.